Please turn in your Bibles to Paul's second letter to Timothy. We are still in chapter 1 and we are reading verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10. Who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. My hope and prayer is that you will understand salvation a little better than you ever did, and be able to relish so great salvation and such amazing grace. So follow along as I preach on this wonderful scope, or the huge scope of God's great election or salvation. As he mentions the power of God at the end of verse 8, Paul moves on in verses 9 and 10 to what God has achieved in and through the gospel to make the gospel worth suffering for. That was verse 8. You should get excited about the huge scope of God's salvation or election, and how much bigger salvation is than you have ever imagined as we study these two verses today. There's much to see about salvation, and as we begin to break up the text, let's look at the first part of verse 9. It says, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. We are elected to holiness. God's salvation, another word is election. Salvation is by election. If you are really saved, is overwhelmingly amazing. You will be thrilled to understand many, many astounding things that you never thought of that make up your salvation. When you testify or speak about salvation, you might just say, amazing grace, it's amazing. But what's the components of salvation that make it amazing? Of grace that make salvation amazing? When the Bible says so great salvation, what makes salvation so great? What are those details of greatness and salvation? We begin with three key things about salvation, which are mentioned in the very beginning of verse 9 in the English translation. Look at them as they come up on the screen. The first, God saved us. He not only saved us, but God called us. And the third key important component, He saved us, He called us to a holy calling. Let's take each point separately. God saved you. The word saved means to be rescued. Again, each of these things is up on the screen. Rescued you from great danger or grave destruction. But not only rescued is what being saved means. There is more to the meaning of the word saved. you are delivered, there is deliverance, there is protection, there is preservation, there is the idea too of being made whole. The salvation Jesus purchased when he gave up his life for you achieved all this. Think about it. Jesus rescued, that's that first word, rescued you from the dreadful wrath of God which could consume you in hell for all eternity. Look at the next thing. He delivered. When Jesus died for you, he delivered you from the bondage, an imprisonment of sin and Satan. You are free. You're delivered. And as you continue to live for Christ in holiness, Christ protects you from the power of sin so that you can live that holy life that he has called you to. All these are part of that wonderful salvation God has gifted you. You can live a complete, full, abundant life. See, there is wholeness of life. The phrase, God saved us, look at it again in those words at the beginning of verse 9, is in the past tense. When you read that definite, very definite, he saved us, past tense statement, you are being absolutely guaranteed, assured, that salvation is not a future blessing to be enjoyed when you die. You have already fully received, you are in full possession already. And you are already enjoying salvation in this life. If you have truly repented, if you have truly turned away from your sins, if you have forsaken all other gods, if you have really surrendered to Jesus as the only true God, your Lord and Savior, then you are perfectly and completely saved. Jesus achieved this for you, and so he cried out from the cross, "It is finished. The work of salvation is over." Anyone who trusts in Jesus for salvation is saved. Your salvation was fully achieved by Jesus when he died and rose again for you. The next component mentioned at the beginning of verse 9 is God called you. He called you. Not only saved you, but he called you. Salvation. So, salvation includes being called, invited, summoned by God. God calls you to come to him out in repentance, humble repentance, in humility of repentance, and in confident faith, trusting him, to belong to him. That's the invitation. Come, repent, believe, and belong to me, says Almighty God. That's his call. That's what salvation is. It's not only being saved, but it is being called. You, the undeserving sinner, have the great privilege. Just imagine the great privilege to respond to God's call to surrender and come under God's ownership. Look at how Paul addresses the church as saints and the called out ones. A few sample. verses. Romans chapter 1 verse 6. He says, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. In the first letter to Corinthians chapter 1 verse 2. To the church of God that is in Corinth. To those sanctified in Christ Jesus. Called to be saints. Together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both their Lord's Lord and ours. Both their Lord and ours. In that same chapter verse 9, God is faithful. By whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You turn to Jude's letter. Verse 1, where he says, Jude, the servant or slave of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. When Paul rebukes the Galatians for deserting God, it is linked to the call of God. Turn to the first chapter of Galatians, verse 6, where Paul says, I am astonished, shocked, that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you into the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Jesus spoke about His sheep in John chapter 10, and this is what He says. Verse 3, to him the gatekeeper opens, the sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. Same idea is in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 1, where God speaks to Israel, Jacob. Jacob was renamed Israel. Now thus says the Lord, He who created you, Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you, and then I have called you by name. You are mine. It's a lot of love and belongingness. I belong. God has called you to belong to Him in a loving, caring relationship. He is your Abba Father. God has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The darkness of sin and ignorance and superstition. Look at it in 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. See, God wants you as His own possession. He takes pride in possessing you, in owning you, in having you as His inheritance. That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Chapter 5 of that same letter, verse 10, says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to what? To His eternal glory in Christ. Wow! There is eternal glory in Christ. And you are called to be part of that eternal glory in Christ. Will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. There are many more verses on this, and they all help you to understand that you have been given a privilege. It's a privilege. Don't take it for granted. Don't just neglect it. Nurture it. Think about it. Relish it. Enjoy being called to salvation. What a privilege to have a relationship with God. Who's God? I mean, how big is God? How great is God? And you can have a relationship with Him. I remember, you know, children who are in fights, and when the fight gets serious, that little boy will turn around to his stronger friends and say, I'll call my daddy. You don't know who my daddy is. Even when you grow up, you tell people who trouble you, you don't know who I know. you can give up all that nonsense. And you know, live, you can live on earth in the midst of all your trials and suffering and even the attractions of sin and temptation that you so easily give into. When you really understand God has called you to belong to Him, you're His child, His son, His daughter. Do you know that you belong to God? Do you know Him? Are you growing into a deeper knowledge and intimacy with God? He has called you to know Him, to belong to Him. The most powerful person in the whole universe loves you and cares for you. What have you to fear? Why do you keep going back to the filth of sin? The next time you say you are saved, remember, you really mean God invited you and you responded to His call to be saved and belong to Him in holiness. And that takes us to that third component in the beginning of verse 9. Look at it, to a holy calling. God saved and called you to holiness. God's purpose in saving us is not our selfish happiness, but personal holiness, which is equal to becoming like Christ. Holiness is Christ-likeness. It is terribly wrong, tragically wrong, to claim to be a Christian and continue in your sinful ways and selfish, self-centered lifestyle. God saved and called you to a holy calling. To be holy is to, look at the screen for these words, separate. To be separate. Holiness means to be different. Holiness means to be distinct and to stand out, to be standing out as disciples of the Lord Jesus and not be like the rest of the world. That is God's purpose. And was God's purpose for Israel. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 6. Where it says, for you, Israel, are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Or to all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. And similarly, God chose you from before the foundation of the world, not just to save you from sin, but to keep you forever, always, and completely away from sin. Why would He save you from sin and then let you wallow back in the filth of sin? He saved you from sin to keep you away from sin, to be holy. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In the first letter to the Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 7, Paul says, for God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Peter emphasized this in his first epistle, chapter 1 verses 15 and 16. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, behavior. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. All this should thrill you. This is salvation. There is much more to thrill you about God's salvation. More than you have been able to grasp before today. We now look at the purpose of God in salvation as we move on. Add all these facts to relish God's salvation given to you in Christ. We read on in verse 9. saved us, called us into His holiness, not because of our works, but because. Not because, but because. Not because of what? Our works. But because of His own purpose and grace. Wonderful words. This verse leaves no doubt, leaves no room to think that we have anything to do with salvation. See, God saved, God called, and God saved and called with a purpose. Very purposeful God. This purpose was in God's mind. When did God purpose this in His mind? When did God think about this purpose? Long before the ages began, and we shall come to that a little later. But grasp it right now, that if that was already in God's mind, before anything actually was created, and before time began, if God thinks about something, it is already done. It is already executed before the ages began. God did not save you because of your good deeds. That's what this verse is saying. And it includes, He did not save you because of your faith or your repentance or because you're a nice person or because you are useful to Him. There's nothing in you. God did not save you because of who you are, your character, your influence. You are saved only because He had a purpose in His mind and chose to shower His grace. That's that verse 9. According to His purpose and grace. The same is said in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 5. He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. God did not choose randomly. Okay. He did not guess. He was not haphazard. But chose you. And each one He chose in order to fit you into that purpose which He had from the foundation, but before the foundation of the world. And you know that mind, that purpose, that will of God includes the whole of creation. Let me show you how. In Ephesians chapter 1 verses 10 and 11 it says, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, in Christ. Unite all things means all of creation. In the whole universe. Everything has to come in Christ, into Christ. Reminds us of Romans chapter 8 where it says, creation itself groans for the deliverance of the sons of God. Things in heaven and things on earth, all things, the whole universe. God has a plan for the whole universe. And you, in God calling you and saving you by His holiness or to His holiness, according to His holiness, is according to this purpose, to unite all things in the whole universe into Christ. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel, the wisdom of His will. God created the heavens and the earth. So we go back to creation. Genesis chapter 1. And it's mentioned all over the Bible, the purpose of God's creation, with a clear plan to be glorified and be made known in and through all His creation. Understanding this purpose will help you fit into God's plan joyfully. It's thrilling that God's plan is bigger than you. That you, puny nobody, you, just a piece of nothing. God saves, God calls, according to His holiness, to fit into this purpose for the whole universe. Amazing grace. My salvation is not puny little, you know, I'm saved. And then I continue to live my life with no sense of direction and purpose. There's a huge purpose. The whole of creation, all the galaxies and stars and space, in that new heavens and the new earth, restored back to that original purpose of the glory of God. God will be made known. God created the whole universe so that when people saw what God had created, they would glorify Him, give Him thanks, and know His attributes through and in all His creation. Romans chapter 1 verse 20, for His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power, divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. Psalm 19 verse 1 says exactly this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork, and the sky above is the heavens, the universe. Revelation 4:11 says it again. Worthy are You, our Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. So God called you to holiness, and as holiness overcomes your sinfulness, God will use you in His total universe. That's what you're going to do in eternity future. What are you going to do in heaven? Not play a harp sitting on a cloud with a halo around your head, doing nothing but getting fat. And prepare now for that amazing, glorious purpose that God puts you into. You know, when God created the heavens and the earth, He finally created man, and man was the crown of all of God's creation, because God created man and only man, human man and woman, in His own image, in His own image. Wow! I was to be like God. Not become God, but be like God in His own image. His image is glorious and perfect. And Adam and Eve and you and I were created to reflect that image, glorious image, perfect image of God. But sin destroyed all that. Not really. God never fails. So it says, in the words of verse 9, God saved you, God called you to holiness, and as holiness overcomes your sinfulness, God will use you in His universe. And you will reflect His glory. Genesis 1:27 is what we were referring to. God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them. Both men and women are created in the image of God. That's what the Bible says. God chose Israel as well to be glorified in and through that nation. But Israel went badly astray from that purpose. In Israel's future restoration, That's the promise of God. God reiterates this purpose for His chosen people. Turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verses 6 and 7. It says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. See, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for what? For my glory. Whom I formed and I made. That was the purpose God chose Israel. And that's the purpose God chose you and me. Exactly the same reason. If you turn again to Ephesians chapter 1, I'm reading from verse 3, right up to 12, but just some portions of this passage. Even as He chose us, verse 4, in Him before the foundation of the world, verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace, to the praise of His glorious grace, and that is repeated in this passage, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. The Beloved is Jesus, who is His Beloved. In Him, verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Verse 12, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. What's the purpose of God? That we might be to the praise of His glory. God desires your life to reflect His image. That image got marred and scarred, not just by Israel's disobedience, but by Adam's sin and your sin and mine. But in salvation, you know what the goal is? Turn to Romans chapter 8. And be amazed again about salvation. Verses 28 and 29. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And the context is for those who are called. Called to what? To salvation. All things do not work for good, just generally. But there is a purpose. It is only for those who are called, and it is according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? The next verse tells us this purpose, that good for which all things will work together. And remember, all things are good things as well as bad things, not just the bad things. We use this verse only when we are encouraging people who are going through bad times. This is also the good things. And the purpose is not that the bad will turn good. No. The good purpose, that all things work together for those who are called, is that for those, verse 29, whom He foreknew, He also predestined, this is the purpose, to be conformed to the image of His Son. In order that Jesus, the Son, might be the firstborn among the preeminent one. The firstborn means the preeminent one among many brothers. God created originally man in His image. That image was marred. Now He says, I will call you, I will save you into holiness, so that you will be conformed to that purpose. And that purpose that everything will work together for is that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, Genesis 1, image of God coming back in your salvation, your call to holiness, you will become like Christ, conformed to the image of Christ. And God will take everything in your life, good things, bad things. So be aware and live knowing that everything that happens to you, everything that you are, is toward that one goal, to become like Christ. And God will make you like Christ and better cooperate, better be willing rather than struggle and keep being worldly and petty and forgetful about this purpose. Be thrilled about it all the time. Worship God all the time. And you will not miss this purpose of God. I'm going to be like Christ. Leave all this worldly stuff, this self-centered stuff, this pleasing myself, this wanting things for myself. All these things that make me cling to my needs, even emotional needs. Being conformed to the image of Christ is being restored to the original purpose God created you for, to be in His image. Being conformed to the image of His Son means that you are part of that purpose of God for His creation. That all things should be united to Him and in Christ. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 now, in verses 7 to 11, where Paul says, "Of this gospel I was made a minister, according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power." Verse 8, to preach to the Gentiles, look at what the words he's using, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And then in verse 9, to bring to light, to expose to everyone, what is the plan? Are you getting it? There are some people, when we are in groups, they always want to know, what's the plan? Paul says, my work is to explain, to open up, to expose. What is the plan? The mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So that, through the church, that's believers, the manifold wisdom of God might be now made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that He has realized in Christ our Lord. Consistent with what we're reading in the second book of Timothy chapter 1 verse 9. When God saved you, He was in fact summoning you, calling you, inviting you to be holy so that He could make you fit into His eternal plan for the whole of His creation. Look again at that passage in Ephesians. There are principalities and powers in the heavenly places. These principalities and powers are also mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. And they refer to all those angelic hosts that were thrown out of heaven with Lucifer, evil. And God wants to display the saved ones whom He has called to His holiness for His eternal purpose and say, look, principalities and powers, the whole universe, look at my great wisdom, manifold wisdom, unsearchable riches, you can't figure it out. Satan, you tried to destroy my plan. Even came in the way of Jesus going to Calvary till the last time, even in Gethsemane. And even before Pilate, Jesus said, if my kingdom was of this world, I could have summoned myriads of angels to fight for me. But my kingdom is not of this world. Jesus, the Son, stood resolute because from eternity past, before the foundation of the world, there was a plan that He would be glorified as everything united in Him in the restored, saved, new heavens and the new earth with saved individuals that became the church. And God could show off His wisdom. That's salvation. There is amazing salvation, amazing grace. So great salvation. Read again with me verses 8 to 11 of Ephesians chapter 3. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Spend your whole lifetime searching and searching out and figuring out the riches. Stop wasting your time in the wealth of this world, the wealth of your selfishness. It'll damn you. Search the unsearchable riches of Christ. Understand them as you search the scriptures. Verse 9, to bring to light, expose what is the plan, the mystery hidden for ages in God. Verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, understand the manifold wisdom of God, that God is going to show off to the whole universe and all that evil domain of principalities and powers in the heavenly places. What he has done through sending Jesus to die on the cross and rise again and choosing you and me to be conformed to the image of Christ. Being saved is much bigger than you are. You are nothing. And you're not saved for yourself, but for God's sake and His purpose. God wants to make you holy like He is so that in the universe, you join in bringing out, shining out His glory forever and ever. And even on earth, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men, that men may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. God resolved this purpose and completely fixed it so that it cannot be changed by any person or any action. As I mentioned, the devil tried to come in God's way and was thrown out of heaven, and hell waits for him, where he's going to burn forever and ever. All those who refuse to turn to Jesus Christ and become part of this plan are actually coming in the way of God fulfilling His purpose. And they too will be sent to eternal hell. They live under God's wrath and curse. I beg you, don't live under God's terrible anger and curse and be one of those who are sent to hell forever. We move on in verse 9, last few words of verse 9 and into verse 10, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began and which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. It is truly beyond imagination to think about these things, but you must think. Only then you will fully enjoy and relish that so great salvation God has granted you. That's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 2 verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? It was declared first by the Lord and it was attested by those who heard. First he says in verse 9, at the end of verse 9, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, think deeply about the fact that before you were born, much before God created the universe, much before time came into being, God chose you. God saved and called you to His holiness. That means that even before there was any sin, because nothing was created, man was not created, so there was no sin. There were no angels, there was no Lucifer. There was no sin. Before there was any sin in any part of the universe, and there was no universe, so before Lucifer sinned, before Adam and Eve sinned, before you sinned, God had devised a plan to send Jesus to die, to save sinners. So He already knew that sin would come into being. The amazing truth is that before you ever existed, God saved you. Now you can't fathom it, therefore it's unsearchable riches, but think about it and be amazed that you can't figure it out. This fact will quickly help you understand that you could not have contributed anything. You didn't exist. How could you have contributed anything to your salvation? Salvation from the wrath of God and sin and hell. God chose you to be saved before you existed and anything else existed, before the ages began. Time began, ages began only when God created the heavens and the earth. And that's what Genesis 1 teaches us. There was evening and morning only after creation. Day 1, day 2, day 3, and so on. Before that, there was timeless eternity. There was no way to measure any age or time. In that timeless eternity, before the ages began, before anything except the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit existed, God planned for you to belong to Him through Christ. Can you fathom that? But you need to think about it to enjoy salvation so much that you won't be attracted to this sinful world and to your old life. This proves if God planned, the triune God planned, and Jesus existed before the ages, and God the Father planned to send God the Son, then Jesus existed before the ages. In eternity past, therefore He has to be God. It proves the divinity of God, the deity of God, that He is the eternal God. These facts must make you fall on your face before Almighty God and Jesus Christ in worship, in gratitude, and in surrender. For this is amazing grace, planned for you such a long time ago. Verse 10 tells us it was revealed, manifested through the coming or the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus. So the process by which God's plan was achieved needed the Son, the Lord Jesus, God, to be born into this world in human flesh, as a human being, because God cannot die. If the Lord Jesus did not appear in human form, in human flesh, He could not have been able to die for your sin. The grace of God to save you was made possible, says this verse, by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. He became a human being. He died on the cross as a human being, fully God, fully man, and was raised to life again. All in keeping with the eternal plan made by the Trinity before the ages began. And what did it accomplish? Powerfully in man. Look at the rest of verse 10. abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Paul tells us all these exciting things about salvation. Add them to all we have considered in the rest of verses 9 and 10. And you need to store all these facts in your heart and mind to build further joy and thrill when thinking about being a true Christian. It'll increase your spontaneous worship all day long. This is what it means to be a true born-again Christian, to be saved. When Jesus Christ died and rose again, he abolished death. You know what abolish means? Abolish, banned, cancelled, deleted, death. And the power of death, he totally destroyed the power of death. Look at that verse, memorize it, put it on your forehead, brand it on your heart. Jesus gave us resurrection hope of eternal life. This physical death has no more sting, no more fear. Those who have truly surrendered to Jesus Christ must not fear death and must be courageous when they are dying. But the first step is to surrender your life to Jesus Christ in true repentance and faith. Have you done that? Then think on all these things. So great salvation. The scope of that eternal election. And may God thrill you as never before. Amen.